And I appreciate the reading of the scripture that Seth read for us just now from 1 Corinthians 9. And what's striking to me in the text, as Paul describes himself as the one who is preaching the gospel, he said, "I made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." He had an objective of winning souls for Christ. Now, the gospel is God's power to save. Without it, there would be no salvation. And so Paul was not the power to save anyone. But he had as his objective to try to win souls for Christ through the gospel. And so he gave up liberties in order to persuade men with the gospel and not be a hindrance to them in their belief and their obedience to the gospel. And that's the thought in mind as we think tonight about winning souls, and the wisdom of winning souls is to be a servant of God, but a servant to those who are lost, to try to save them through the power of the gospel that God has given to us in His Son. If you're here tonight and you have not been saved in the gospel, then we urge you to respond in faith and obey it to be saved from your sins. As a Christian, as we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, then if we find that we're not, let's repent with humble hearts. Let's confess our sin to God. Let's get right with God and then live for Him every day. As we introduce the thought of the lesson, we're reminded that Jesus commissioned His apostles to make disciples of all nations. Jesus said in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me, both in heaven and upon earth. Go therefore and teach all nations," or "make disciples of all the nations," depending on the translation that you have, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Christ commissioned His apostles to go, to teach, to baptize, and to keep teaching. And so with that commission, He was sending them into the world to be soul winners. Go therefore, Mark 16 and 15 says, preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. He gave them the tools they needed to accomplish that preaching. As the next verse says in Mark 16 and the 17th verse, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. In my name they'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will not in no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." So Jesus gave confirming signs to His apostles to confirm the truth of what they preached, so that people could know it was the power of God, not the power of man, as the next two verses say. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. So by the accompanying signs, there was the validation, God's stamp of approval on the message, as the commissioned apostles went out and preached. They were becoming the fishers of men, and were the fishers of men that Jesus alluded to way back at the beginning of His work of selecting His apostles and calling men to be His disciples. Mark 1 and verse 17, when He saw Simon and Andrew fishing, and He said, "Follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they followed Him. Now, we're not apostles, and so we're not directly under that commission, but verse 20 of Matthew 28 is important because He told His apostles to be teaching those that were converted, that were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, to be teaching them all things that He had commanded the apostles, to observe all those things He commanded. The point being,
we need to become teachers and we need to be teachers even as the apostles were soul winners.
And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 said, I am a servant to all that I might by some means save some, win some. That they, he sets an example, and all the rest of the apostles set examples for us to be soul winners, to work in the vineyard of the Lord, to be a soul winner for Jesus. That is, to follow their example and to do what we can to help save souls through the gospel from sin and death. So that it's not our power, just as it was not theirs, but it is the power of the gospel that is taught, that made disciples, and then equipped them to continue to serve the Lord in their lives, even as He does in our lives, as we believe and obey the gospel at one time. You see, if we are not winning souls, who will? If we are not about the business of trying to plant the seed of the gospel, if we, as Christians, are not trying to win some, then who is and who will? And of course, the answer to the rhetorical question is no one will be, except that Satan will be winning or maintaining his grasp upon souls unto eternal death because of sin. And so that leads us to Proverbs 11 verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Let's look at that verse and explore it for just a moment. Proverbs 11 and the 30th verse. The fruit of the righteous, that which the righteous one bears, he says, is a tree of life. Now, Kyle and Dalich in their commentary says this speaks to the person's external influence. That influence is itself a tree of life for others. This righteous person's words and actions exert a quickening, refreshing, happy influence upon them. In other words, this person who is righteous, upright, is by his life, both in words and in deeds, exerting an influence, helping people to be refreshed and brought to blessings, the blessings of God, the blessings of life. Now, the parallel that he says is, and he who wins souls is wise. So, the idea of the life the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life brings us to the idea of winning souls. Souls that are dead being brought to life, being brought to salvation. And it is by this righteous person's life, by his word, by his actions, by his influence, he's winning souls. He's bringing people to life. And Proverbs, Solomon says, this is wise. Wisdom is a virtue that is acknowledged repeatedly in the Word of God, and that which ought to be pursued. One of the demonstrations of wisdom, a wisdom that's from above, James talks about, is a wisdom that understands the value of souls, understands the power of the gospel, and by one's life in word and in deed and in influence is trying to save souls from spiritual death by the power of the gospel. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, is looking and viewing ourselves as soul winners. And I guess that's the idea, is do we see ourselves, do we think of ourselves as being soul winners? Why be a soul winner? Why do that? Well, first of all, there's a commandment from the Lord. Not only did He command the apostles to be teaching, but we're taught to teach the gospel. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, the person who is new in Christ, the baby in Christ, needs first principles, needs the milk of the Word to grow and to mature. But we need to press beyond just milk, just the foundation, just the principles. We need to be the teachers of those principles. We need to grasp the wisdom of being a soul winner. And when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 that he became a servant of all, and he's talking about not using the liberties that were at his disposal so he would not be a hindrance, but he to the Jew became as a Jew. You know, he would not offend the Jews. He would make choices in his life that would not be an offense. Why? To try to save some. Let me tell you, that's the meat of the gospel. That goes beyond the first principle. That gets now to the motives of the heart that we shape and adapt ourselves, not in changing the Word of God, but in foregoing liberties so not to be an offense to someone. That's taking the principle of righteousness, seeing how my action, my words and deeds affect those around me, and shaping myself so that I can win some. God expects that of us, to grow and to do that. He's commanded us to be teachers. Now you say, what? I can't preach. Well, I didn't say stand in the pulpit, did I? And that's not what that verse said either. And we're going to look at that in a minute. You see, here's the principle again. If disciples do not become teachers, how shall any be saved? But God has chosen the mechanism of teaching, of communicating truth from one to another, from one individual to another, and indeed from one generation to another in that same process. Romans 10 talks about it. And again, making an application that applies to the apostles, but even broadens out beyond that, because in verse 13 he has said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? If someone does not have faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he cannot call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Now, the book of Acts teaches us how to call on the name of the Lord. People in Acts 2 were told, you have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And when they knew they were sinners, they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. So, making the appeal to God for salvation can't be done unless you have belief. But how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? The lost person cannot appeal to God, call upon the name of the Lord, obey the gospel and be saved unless they believe. And they can't believe unless they hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? That is, someone proclaims a message to them that brings them to faith. That's the gospel. It's the, you know, verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So how then, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So God expects us to take the gospel, to be proclaiming it, teaching it. We are under commandment from the Lord. Why be a soul winner? Why see the wisdom in winning souls, in being righteous and bearing the fruit that will affect and exert an influence upon those who need to be saved? Well, because that's the mechanism God has to bring people to faith and to salvation. The faith that you heard from me among many witnesses, the same committed faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now here's some of the application. Parents teach children. When you as a parent are teaching your children the gospel, you're being a soul winner. You're working to win souls for Jesus. Fathers, nurture your children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. See, in the training and educating of our children, we are working as soul winners. We are teaching them the gospel so they can be brought in their life to faith and to obedience to God, so they can be saved, so they can work for Christ and they can live with Him and they can go to heaven when life is over. Parents, it's an area of soul winning. It's a responsibility that we've been given when we decide to bring children into the world. We're deciding, among other things, that we want to be a soul winner.
We better decide that. We better see that and know that, because that's the responsibility the Lord puts upon us. Family teaches family.
In John 1, it was Andrew who introduced his brother Peter, Simon Peter, to Jesus. I said to come and see there in that text. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus.
Family teaching family is a way to be a soul winner. Bring your sister, bring your brother, bring your mother, bring your father, present the gospel. When I say bring, I'm talking about bring them to the gospel.
This building is not the only place somebody can learn the gospel. Bring them to the gospel, you see.
Family teaching family. Friend teaching friend. In the same text.
The next day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see.
Bring a friend to the gospel. Come and see. Discuss it with your friend. As you discuss the things of the day and the politics of the day and the circumstances of the day or the neighborhood or sunshine or the flowers or the trees, talk to them about the gospel. Invite them to a Bible study. Read the Bible with them. You see, friend bringing friend is being a soul winner. Because we're trying to save a soul from death, aren't we? Strangers teaching strangers.
In Acts 16th chapter, we find strangers meeting and it became an opportunity to teach. In Acts 16 and 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. You see, Paul and Silas didn't know those women until that day. They sat down there in the place of prayer and they spoke to those women. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So here's a stranger speaking to another stranger, the gospel, and she believed and was baptized. She was saved that day. She became faithful to the Lord. Don't let somebody convince you that as a stranger you can't talk and teach the truth to another stranger. It happened just that right there. It happened in Acts 2. It happened throughout the pages of the New Testament.
Parents, children, that flips the other way too. Children teach the parents. Family, friends, strangers, brother teaching brother, brethren teaching brethren.
You see, the Lord puts us under this responsibility. And that's one reason why we need to be soul winners. There's a personal assurance and a personal responsibility that comes. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, Paul talks to the preacher. Again, there's principles here that assure us, any of us, that if we are teaching our children or our friends or our neighbors, you see, or our family or even strangers, let no one despise your youth, Timothy. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, as a young person, you set an example. Set an example to the believers. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. We need to give time and attention to reading God's Word and learning it if we will ever be teachers. We will never feel confident to teach somebody or try to bring somebody to the gospel if we're not learned in it ourselves. That's what was meant by this time you ought to be teachers, but you still need to be taught. We can even bring somebody to another person, to a fellow Christian, for learning, can't we? So, you know, we can't say, "Well, I don't know enough," because you see, we can always find somebody to help us as well. He goes on, meditate on these things. Verse 15, give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident. to all. By the way, verse 14, he said, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Given you by prophecy with laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. The Spirit selected Timothy to accompany Paul back in Acts 16. Brethren had endorsed him to be a fellow teacher and helper. So meditate on all these things. Give yourself entirely to the Word. Take heed to yourself and to those whom you teach. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. I'm sorry, verse 16. So be careful. Be careful of what you're teaching. Careful of yourself. And continue in the teaching. Continue in the doctrine to save yourself and those that hear you. See, the objective is the winning of the lost. But you see, as we bear the responsibility, whether it's as a parent or as a class teacher or as a preacher or with your friend and your neighbor, and you're trying to share the gospel, teach it, there's a responsibility there that we don't take lightly. We take seriously, because it's about their salvation and frankly ours as well. If we don't speak truth, you see, we've got to teach them the truth to save their souls. Ezekiel 33:8-9, the watchman, the prophet in that context, is warned, if I send you to give my people warning and because of their sin and you don't give them the warning, they'll die because of their sin, but their blood I'll require at your hand. So the responsibilities that we have in our life as teachers in the various relationships, the Lord says there is accountability. And so, like Paul, we need to be servants of all to try to save some, understanding the role that God has given us to be laborers in His harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He may send forth laborers into His harvest. Why be a soul winner? Well, because there are blessings to be obtained. We looked at this verse this morning in James 5:19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, what a blessing to save a soul from death through the power of the gospel, for a sinner to repent, to repudiate their sin, to come to Christ and to live in truth. Here, the Christian who has fallen is recovered. Sins are, a multitude of sins are covered. That is, they're forgiven, is the idea. Saving a soul from death, what greater blessing than to have a part in that? Why be a soul winner? Because not just that we've been commanded to do it, because we see the benefit of it. We see the value of it. We see the blessing in it. And so we do what we can to be a soul winner for Jesus. You know, I don't know of any more poignant song that we sing at times than, "You never mentioned Him to me. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned Him to me." Chilling words, sobering reflection. You see, God gives us opportunities to try to save some. That's why we need to be soul winners. We need to have a passion for lost souls if we're going to do that. We have to have a passion for it. You know, anybody who's going to be effective or achieve and be productive has to have have a level of commitment and drive to achieve the goals. Well, it's no different really in teaching the gospel, learning it and living it and teaching it to somebody. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, look, this is a passage that Jesus saw the multitude. Now, He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, verse 35, and healing people from city to city, from village to village. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. Jesus was driven with compassion for those people, because they were weary and scattered like sheep without shepherds. And He said to His disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." The Lord wants a firm commitment
from laborers
to do the work of harvesting, of gathering souls. Those harvesters, like Jesus, must be moved with compassion when we see the lost. We must be touched by the situation of the sin and the death that it causes. We won't be compelled to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord and trying to win some through the gospel of Christ. We can be passionate about gaining all the world's treasures, but if we lose our soul, we've profited nothing. But
in a similar way, we can make the point, we've got to be passionate about trying to save people with the gospel. And not simply placate ourselves by saying, everybody's responsible. They're all accountable for themselves. Of course they are. But again, God has chosen the mechanism of instruction, of teaching, to bring people to faith so they can obey and be saved. And unless we have a passion for the lost, then we won't be driven to be teachers.
And remember, he who is wise, or he who wins souls is wise. You see, there's a wisdom of priorities, of understanding the situation of the lost, and then doing what we can to try to help save some. It's also going to require that we know God's Word.
So if we don't know God's Word, we will win people to ourselves. We'll win perhaps people to our personality or our relationship to them, but we won't win them to the Lord effectively. And we'll very often, very likely, lead ourselves and others astray from the truth. So we've got to know the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 says, remember about Lois, the grandmother of Timothy, and Eunice, his mother. He says, I recall a genuine faith that's in you. They had a genuine faith. They knew the Word of God. They taught it to Timothy. Timothy, in turn, was to teach it to others. He learned it also from the apostle. And that knowledge equipped him
to be teaching others. And it equips us. Sanctifying your heart's Christ is Lord, being ready always to give an answer for those who ask you a reason for the hope of sin, yet with meekness and fear.
We're not going to be able to give an answer from the Word of God unless we spend time with the Word of God. Unless we learn it and know it, then we can impart it. When you know something and you're called upon to share that knowledge, then you can be effective in doing it. If you don't know it, you can't teach it to somebody else. That's why teachers are trained, And all of those in position of being instructors have to themselves be instructed.
We have to know the Word of God. And that's what we attempt to accomplish in our gatherings,
but it has to go far beyond that. It has to go beyond our few hours here. If we really want to know the Word of God, then we need to get our Bibles out. We need to be reading the Bible. We need to be grasping it, learning it, asking questions and understanding what God has said. It's not beyond our comprehension. But unless we know it, we won't be teaching it. Something else we need to know, and that is we need to have an understanding of the work that needs to be done in particular situations. Look at Jude 20 with me. 20th verse of Jude. See what I'm talking about here with you. In this passage it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, sometimes there's some in verse 20 it says there's a need to build ourselves up. Okay, so there's some of the work that needs to be done, is build ourselves up.
in the faith. And keep praying ourselves. But then, and keep ourselves, guard ourselves. But then he says, now, on some, show mercy or compassion. He says, make a distinction. That is, understand what is needed and necessary. Save some. Snatch some from the fire. Some people have to be snatched. Pulled out of the fire. Guarding them and saving them from the defilement of the flesh. Jude says, assess the situation and do the work in yourself and in helping others. Now, there's a little more in 1 Thessalonians 5, kind of expands some of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, and warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See, there's different situations that people are in. Some are unruly, and there's certain work that needs to be done with the unruly. Some are faint-hearted, and there's some work that we need to address toward them. The weak, and all of us. You see, different responses, different aspects of the same principle work of trying to save some with the gospel, which treats the unruly. That is, the unruly is contrary to those who are disorderly, those who are unwilling to yield in rank and obedience to Jesus. And in that, he said, you need to warn them. And in fact, the second book says you need to withdraw yourself from them. On the other hand, show comfort to those who are faint, those who are faint and weary and weak, uphold, you see. You've got to know the work. And we've got to address the work based on the particular situation. Try to save some. 2 Timothy 2:24. So how do we do it? Well, it takes contact with the lost, doesn't it?
We've got to have contact with the lost. In Luke 15:1-2, Jesus received the publicans and sinners because they wanted to hear him. All the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, this is not just that Jesus was eating with them. He was teaching them. He was not condoning their sin. He was trying to help them. He was trying to instruct them and was teaching them the gospel. If we don't have that contact, then we're not going to be able to win souls. We can be with sinners all day long. But unless and until they're willing to hear and we're willing to speak the gospel, then we'll stay lost and we won't be trying to win any souls. What do? We've got to have contact with the people who are lost. That's what the early disciples did. They went everywhere preaching the word, just as the apostles did. Mark 16:17, they went everywhere, and the Lord confirming the word by their accompanying signs. Early Christians, when they were persecuted, scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Then in Acts 20:20, Paul preached and taught privately and from house to house, publicly and privately from house to house. Verse says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So, we're going to help win souls. There's a time to do public teaching. There's a time to do private teaching. We need to discern the difference. Know the difference. Know the benefit of each and use both. We need the right conduct around the lost. Contact with the lost. Conduct around the lost. Just as Paul said, I'm going to be a servant to try to save some. Peter said, our conduct is to be honorable among the Gentiles with honesty so that they may see our good works. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter said it this way, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, it's not your good works alone, it's not your honorable life alone that's going to save them, no, but it becomes an exerted influence to provide an opportunity of contact so that you can teach them the gospel. We're the world's Bible. There's that song. Now, our book is 460.
And it's the idea that the Christian is the world's Bible. The world's going to read you.
The world's going to look at you
and decide whether or not Christianity is worth anything to them. You have an influence.
We are the centered Bible. We are the scoffer's creed.
We are the world's last message written in beaten word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred?
What if my feet are busy with other things than His?
Our hands are busy with other things than His.
What if my feet are walking where sin's allurement is? You see, how am I going to be effective to exert an influence that helps win souls if my conduct
around the lost does not show a distinction, that separation with the sin of the world, and an opportunity then to teach the gospel? Because by your influence alone,
people are not going to be saved. It's opportunity for us to then actually teach, because it's going to take the teaching of the gospel.
Some never get around to actually teaching the gospel to the lost. We've got to get to that point to be soul winners. Our influence is great, but it doesn't lead the sinner out of the sin. They've got to know how to get out of the sin for themselves. Or we've just influenced them in certain areas of life, but we haven't taught them how to be saved from their sin. Remember? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without teaching or preacher? So you've got to teach them. You've got to proclaim the truth to them
to actually help win their soul. Contact, conduct, and communication, teaching, instruction of the gospel. What keeps us from doing this? Sometimes we just get preoccupied, don't we? We get preoccupied with other things. As Martha was busy with all the things and feeding Jesus, and Mary was sitting at His feet, and she was distracted. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're distracted with many things, but one thing's needful. Your sister's chosen the good part that shall not be taken away from her." Sometimes we get distracted in our lives with things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but they can become a hindrance. They can keep us from really doing the most important thing in living for Christ and trying to help save some souls for the Lord. These are the things that bear fruit for the Lord. So, you know, let's not be distracted. Let's keep our eyes focused on the need and on what is needed to accomplish redemption of the lost, the gospel, its power, and our opportunities
to lay up treasure in heaven, not on earth. The things of this earth are just here for a little while, and we're just like we're here just for a little while.
We need to lay up treasure in heaven
and surely saving souls with the gospel. We qualify for trying to lay up heavenly treasure that abounds in the glory of God. Sometimes we're just not interested.
Sometimes we just lack interest in trying to teach somebody. We're the salt of the earth, but our saltiness has lost its saltiness, its influence. You know, Jesus said, "What the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out on the road." They used to do that with the old salt they put on the road, and they'd walk on it. Not good for anything, because it's lost its preserving, influencing effect. If we lose our interest in trying to teach somebody the gospel, then we have no influence. We've lost our interest, and that's not a good thing. You know, that's like the
five foolish virgins who didn't bring oil with them, and their lamps went out, and they had to go buy the other oil. And in the meantime, the bridegroom came, and the feast began, and they were locked out, and they didn't have entrance. And he's talking about preparation.
We've got to have interest. And we've got to think ahead. We've got to prepare ourselves to be teachers by learning and living and doing, actually doing the teaching. Sometimes we're just not interested. Sadly, sometimes we're just lazy. Remember the one talent man? You know how the Lord described the one talent man who hid his talent, he buried it? When the Lord returned, he said, "Here's your talent, master." He said, "I know you were an austere man and reaping where you've not sown. And so you have what's yours." And the master said, "Lazy, you lazy servant. You were lazy. You had a blessing that I gave you, and you didn't use it. You were indifferent toward it. You're like the lukewarm that Jesus said he'd spew them out of his mouth." Sometimes we're just indifferent. We just don't care. Brethren, if we don't care, we're going to lose our souls in our lack of caring. Because after all, the Bible says, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." There's a principle there. If I could be helping try to save somebody and I don't do it, then I bear a responsibility and will be held accountable in my indifference and laziness. There's a lot of excuses. Some people said, "Well, I hire my teaching done. That's why we have Joe. He does my teaching for me." No. All right, we've got elders. That's what they do the teaching for us. No. You see, we each bear responsibility based on our opportunities and capabilities. We have accountability. That's the lesson of the talents. The parable of the talents. We're all going to give account for what we've done. Elder, if you're a parent, elder's not charged with teaching your children, you are. I don't know if hiring my teaching guns just doesn't get it. That's not that we have individual responsibilities we've tried to outline here. Some say, "Oh, I'm too busy." Really? Somebody was not too busy to teach you. Are you now too busy to help teach somebody else? By the way, Jesus said, "I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day, while the sun's up. Night is coming when no one can work." Life's short. Let's use it to try to teach somebody. I can't teach anyone. That's an excuse. Moses said, "Lord, I'm slow of speech. I'm slow-witted. I don't know the right words to use." God said, "Who made man's mouth? Who gave you your mouth?" He said, "I'll give you the words to use." And he has. He's given us the words to use. You don't have to think them up on your own. You just got to learn them. And then use them. This will do our teaching for us. You see, you can teach. Paul was in a different context, I grant, but you know, a principle. He said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We rely upon the word he's given us. We can teach. We can teach our children. We can teach our family. We can teach our friends. They may not believe it. They may not obey it, but we can teach. And that's our responsibility. Lord gives the increase. We plant, we water. God gives the increase. Some say, "I tried and I failed." Well, the Bible says, "Don't grow weary, beloved. Don't faint." Lord will give the increase. Keep trying. Keep planning. You haven't failed. If you've been teaching, you have not failed. The Lord will give the increase. Every good and honest heart that comes in contact with the Word is going to hold it back and bear fruit. Luke 8 and verse 15. So you haven't failed. Not if you're teaching. Someone said, "I'm just not physically able." I'm reminded of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And yet that did not disable him, but that enabled him with greater trust in the Lord to accomplish the work and the task of trying to win some. Years ago, I was some of you, in fact, more specifically, Marie and Rich told me about Bernie's boys. Elsinore, in Lake Elsinore, California. She's now 93, 94 years old, Bernice. And her health is beginning to fail her some. But I remember talking with her, visiting with her, and I stayed with her son in her home in gospel meetings down there. She said, yeah, I was sick. I had to go to the emergency room, and I was talking to everybody about the gospel. She brought her chiropractor over for lunch one day. But she'd been talking to him about the gospel. And it's all at the grocery. And, you know, there's always somebody she's talking about. And you know, we have phones, we have mail, we have email. At the doctor's office, at the hospital. I mean, surely, we can't just say, well, I'm not physically able. If we can communicate, see, we can communicate the gospel. We can look for opportunities. And really, excuses just need to be put aside. We need to address ourselves and what our heart really is. And do I really want to be a soul winner? Do I really want the wisdom? Do I really want to have a heart to be a worker for the Lord, as we sang before our lesson? Let's close with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This passage continues the context where the apostles are ambassadors for Christ. And God is working and is pleading through them, imploring on Christ's behalf that sinners be reconciled to God, chapter 5 and verse 20. Then he picks up in verse 1 saying, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For here are the apostles working with God and pleading now with Christians, don't receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, in the day of salvation I've helped you. So God has done his part, and now is the time for the lost to be reconciled. They've been teaching. The apostles were teaching the lost to be saved, to be redeemed. And this is our responsibility too. If we're going to spread the gospel, we've got to teach the lost they need to be redeemed. And then finally, verse 3 says, oh, and by the way, I'm sorry, he said, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. So see, now is the opportunity. The gospel has been accomplished in Christ. So verse 3 says, don't do anything that's going to lose your opportunity. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. And that brings us back to 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23. See, Paul said, I made myself a servant to all that I might by any means win some. So now the apostle says, we don't give offense in our service, in our ministry, so it will not be blamed. We're trying to win some with the gospel. Let's try to win some with the gospel. You're working, you're doing that, you're planning, you're teaching others, you're living it yourself. Just keep on doing that. And God is going to be glorified in that process. Souls are going to be saved by the power of Christ. And the kingdom is going to spread. That's our work. That's our task. Let's be about it. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to teach you. We want you to obey the gospel. We want you to be saved. We want you to repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ. Your opportunity is now to do that and have redemption from your sins through the blood of Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you strayed into sin, you know you're weak, you know you need to return to the Lord because sin is intruding into your life, repent now. Confess it to the Lord now. Don't let sin overwhelm you. We can pray with you. We'll do that. Respond to the gospel. Now is the day of salvation. All together we stand and we sing.